Table setting, I do apologize. I apologize for those who are uncomfortable because it's cold in here. My office, the temperature was 66 inside, 64 outside. So I almost got ambient temperature. So if you start seeing your vapor coming out of your mouths, you know it's about 54 degrees. So we're getting there. As our open house Sunday, I want us to go back to our vision statement and our mission directive. And I want to welcome all of you to this strange setting. And if, again, you'll feel uncomfortable, I do apologize, but I like this because we're going to have table discussion. We talk about the points. You can even ask me questions if you'd like to. But we're here going to sharpen our vision. And if you know our mission directive, it is basically comes out of our vision statement. And our vision statement is, help me. Yeah, you're building families. They have a purpose. They're not just building families, but they're pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fleeing the evil desires of their youth and they're pursuing faith, love, and righteousness out of a pure heart. And then they're living His Word. It's a lifestyle. It's not just something they talk about. It's something they live. And that's the kind of people we want to see infecting your businesses and your grocery stores and your schools. That's what we want to see, and that's what you want to see, I'm sure of it. And our mission directive is based on four R's. Reaching families. If you've got notes there, you've got a little R and an I-N-G. That should help you fill it in. So we're reaching families, we're reconnecting families, we're revitalizing families, and we're reinforcing families. And we'll look at these individually, but I don't want to do an overview of them first. You want to reach a family, reconnect families, because many families are disconnected. They're not disconnected from the Lord. They're disconnected from their own families. They're disconnected from the church, disconnected from society. We want to revitalize families alive again and reinforce the families. And we'll, like I said, develop these more clearly. But I want to first define family for you. This is our official definition. It actually is borrowed from the Shema. Who knows the Shema, anybody? Yeshema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And you shall hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You knew it. You didn't know you knew it. Okay. In English. Yes, okay. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you know I've talked a lot about this, particularly the Passovers. The word for one, there are two words in Hebrew for one. One is Yachid, meaning absolute one. So when the Lord God told Abraham to take his one son, he said Yachid, take Isaac. Or not, Ishmael. Take Ishmael. He said, you only have one son, but he had two. Who's the other son? Ishmael and? No, it was Esau, right? He offered up Isaac, right? Okay, I'm Italian here. I'm forgetting myself now. I just totally fall asleep there. Forgive me for that, but I'm back now. So hopefully we can do this again. Okay, Abraham had two sons. Who were they? Isaac and Ishmael. Yes, thank you. And Isaac was one offered up, but the Lord said to him, take your one son, because he was the one son of promise. In the Passover, we learned that Jesus says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a echad, meaning a unity, much like Lucy told her brother. Individually, these are not formidable, but when they fold together, they become a formidable force. Okay, she was threatening Linus, obviously. So, that's what we're talking about here. And I know it's a technical term. The family is one. It's a unity of one, yet has many members, each serving the other. Now, as you've looked at our culture for all these years, they've redefined family, haven't they? And you watch TV shows, which I don't, these TV shows. I guess they have the modern family. I've never seen it. I'm suspecting it has different definitions of family. And because there are different types of families, they feel they have to adapt to the culture. But we hold in our hands something that is absolute. It's transcultural, translogical, and it's universal, the Word of God. And it tells us what a family is. And by family, we mean that there's one family in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read you a verse this morning from Ephesians. I prayed a blessing over you from Ephesians. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one true family. This is really hard for some people. Your individual families make up the body of Christ, but in truth, those are not eternal, as some denominations and some sects teach. There's only one eternal family, and that's the body of Christ. It is called the unity of community. Then it has many members. But the basic members of a family are a man and a woman. It can't be any other way. Does that make sense? Can't go anywhere without that. Otherwise, you have to borrow parts from people. Making sense here? Yeah. Okay, it starts with a man and a woman. And we include married men and women, but they have no children, like Priscilla and Aquila. A married man and woman who have one or more children, like all the patriarchs. We include widowers, either by death or divorce. We include single parents, either by death, divorce, or abandonment. They've never been married, never married people with children. Children who have no parents. And there are some children who don't know their parents. They are part of our family, either by death, abandonment, or divorce. That's pretty inclusive, but where did it start? Where does the family start? You'll be talking about this shortly here, so you got to start getting it ready. Ready? Where does the family start? With a man and a woman. And we all know the first two, right? What were the names? Adam and Steve? No, it was Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first two. Okay? And I do believe the Bible teaches a literal creation. It says his hands formed us. And by serving each other, we mean that there are spiritual gifts that meet physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. Real simple. And you all are a part of this. Did y'all get a chance to see the nursery yet? That was some spiritual gifts in action. Okay? And it's a beautiful purple. If you're looking at my shirt right now, you know the purple of the nursery or the toddler room. Okay? Yeah, and we just renamed it this morning. Yes, actually, we just renamed it this morning. We formally voted on it. Kids Corner. Okay? So we're going to take the nursery sign off and put it on the one to the right. That's the nursery room. Okay? And we're still working on this. It's a work in progress. Do not be impatient. And on the left is the... No, they're all Kids Corner. The whole thing's Kids Corner. On the left is the toddler room, yes. Toddlers go up to 4 years old, okay? So when a kid starts wobbling, they move in there. No. Hey, kid, get out of the crib and get over there right now. So, okay, but again, that was gifts in action. And it was beautiful to watch. It was fun to watch the delegation and all what was happening. And that's what is even when we made the little snacks. And tonight you're going to see more talents that not necessarily were... We consider, you know, speaking talents and all those other kind of gifts. So at this point, I want my leaders at each table to discuss these two questions. If you do have the handout, they're also there in your handout. Share your thoughts on the definition of family first. Start there. Discuss that. And then what do you see the connection between the church family and your personal family is? How do they connect? Because we're trying to reconnect families, okay? And take about 5 minutes to do that. I'll give you a one-minute warning. And then I will sound the buzzer. All right, as you finish up on that definition, let's look at mission directive number one. As you know, I've been doing this for over 30 years, actually, or 40 maybe. A lot of people use the word missions with an S. I say mission. There's only one mission, and that's to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody, either for the first time or an intimate relationship. So our mission directive is clear. We are trying to reach families. And what you see up there on the slide is the traditional view. And it actually came in the early 1920s, 1960s, maybe all the way through the 90s and early 2000s. But they started getting some ideas. In the past, there were camp meetings. They'd have these big camp meetings, and people would go to those. But then they started to say what? Come to church. And then the pastor was supposed to preach an evangelistic message, and then that's how they got saved, through altar calls. And that was kind of an aberration of what happened with D.L. Moody's conferences and his evangelistic crusades. And so then they brought that into the church setting so that then they had these altar calls every Sunday. And a lot of times certain theologies would get confused because people, did I get saved last week? Maybe I need to get saved this week. And so you have all these different interesting aberrations from that. Now, this is not bad to invite people to church. But people go to church and their main reason is because they have friends at church. That's the main reason they go. It's not because of theology, and it's definitely not because of the great preaching. The next one is the music, to be sure. That's number three or four. But the second one is because of the programs they have for their children. The third one is convenience, how close it is to their house. Now, in California, this breaks down because everybody travels 45 minutes to somewhere anyway. So they're used to that. But generally speaking, these are some reasons why people go to church. And you'll have an opportunity to share at your table why. But I want to promote to you a different view of things in mission directive number one, in reaching families. In reaching families, I want you to see in Acts chapter 2. First, let's go to Acts chapter 2. In the context of 40, we had 42 memorized, but there's a context. I'm listening for the swooshing or the Verse 42, they devoted themselves, the new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Not by everybody, but by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's that koinonia, that fellowship. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. That's what we call fellowship. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their, help me, in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I pray monthly sometimes that the Lord will add to our numbers those who are being saved. But the operative phrase is in verse 46. They broke bread together where? In their homes. So I want to suggest to you a new pattern. You've heard this before if you've been through the membership class, but it's very simple. The little guy up there on your, what's it, your left? Yeah, your left, okay. He is you. All right, makes sense. A little stick person. If I drew it, that's what it would look like. Okay. Invite them into your life. You get to know somebody. Invite them into your life. Get to know them. They get to know you. Then invite them into your home. That's the bottom one there in the lower left. Then invite them to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is dynamic. You can invite them to Jesus before you invite them into your home. Or you can wait till they get into a small group. That's the other little stick figures there on the right. Now, right now, we don't have any formal small groups, but we've tried over the years. And as one person said a couple weeks back, we are a small group.
There you go.
Okay, there it is. Then you got little small groups in your small tables, right? But that's how this should go in our culture today. And we had pastors, Ministerial Alliance on Thursday, and we talked about as the churches grew, one church in particular was one of the larger churches after Valley Bible, actually was the largest church in the 70s, and another church started to grow in the 80s and ended in the 90s, and they said if they didn't go to small groups, they would never have continued their growth. This is coming from the pastor. Okay? Small groups are critical throughout church history. That's how the Wesleyans got started, with small groups. And that's other small groups that are integral, because in small group level, you get that touch that you can't get when I'm up here. It's just that simple, and I'm aware of it. And that's why you have to have a both-and theology, or a tripod or tricycle theology. A unicycle, you've got one of the three: small group, large group, or individual relationship with the Lord. And as a unicycle, you got one, but what do you have to do with the unicycle? You got what? Keep pedaling on your own. And if you stop, guess what happens? Da 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 da. Yeah, you're going to fall. But then you have a bicycle. So you have two of the three. Maybe you're in a small group and you have your personal private time, but you don't want that church thing. Because churches have hurt you and they burned you, right? The building fell on you or something, okay? And so you can't go to the big thing. Well, that's a bicycle. What do you have to do with a bicycle? Now, if you keep pedaling and you cheat at a stop sign, what do? You get run over. You put your foot down. What does that form?
A tripod.
So get a tricycle. Make sense? So you get a tricycle. So you got the big group, the small group, and your personal relationship with Jesus. All three are essential for the Christian life. Now, I used to use a tripod, and it's dynamically stationary, understandably so. So get a tricycle. Get it moving. wear the little coat, you know, the raincoat, right? Sorry, never mind. And go to 542 just to think this is an anomaly in the early church. Chapter 542 of Acts. I like to pick up context. The apostles left the Sanhedrin in verse 41, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering the disgrace of the name. We've talked about this a couple weeks back. Notice verse 42. Day after day, how often? Day after day in the temple courts and, both and, in the big church, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Pretty cool. So this little pattern here, again, is dynamic. You meet somebody. I met someone recently. They wanted to talk about Jesus right away. Got them. Now, the other guy I met at Simply Mac a couple days back, I invited him into my life. I asked him some questions of his perspective. And then as we kept going, he had some personal things I could observe. And so I asked him about those. And he opened up a little bit. And then as I was about to leave, I like doing it as just about to leave. You say, oh, by the way, have you found a church home yet? No, no, I've been here a couple years, but I just haven't found a church. Well, here's my card. Come to our church. And we got a special open house this Sunday. Now, mind you, I went from into my heart to the church. But I could also invite him Sunday night small group, or if I have another small group going on, I could have done that. Or, hey, come on over for dinner. Let's get to know each other. Again, it's dynamic. You got to listen to what the Lord wants you to do. But again, just inviting them here, what don't they know? The new person walks in, what do they feel? What? Like an outsider? Alone? Years back, my daughter, Bethany, I think it was. Yeah, Bethany's a cheerleader at Central High School. And they were going to have the fifth quarter here at the church for Central High School. And we got it through. The principal is a Christian, so she let it go through. And they were going to do it at a church? How does that work? So they're all standing out in the foyer, and Bethany in here kind of setting up in here. And I heard all those people out in the foyer. I walk over, come on in, guys. And I watched them walk in. And they went, huh? Because what were they expecting? A church, pews. They're expecting pews. So we're a Bible church, so they got a lot of things they're looking at already, right? Whatever that means to them, number one. Number two, they come into the parking lot and they see all whatever they see. Then they walk up. They don't know which door to come in because one's double doors are way over here and the single one's over here. Which door do they walk in? Right? Now, you guys cheat and have the doors open, my ushers, which is okay. That's legal. But if they were closed, and I've seen this happen time and time again over the years, and people come in, their first thought is, whoa. Their eyes go, woof. Those are male words, okay? And so, so they walk in because it isn't a church. It's a gym. And right away, we got to work through some issues because now, are they comfortable here? I mean, our people have done great. Amy and you guys and all the rest of you have done really good with this, look, making the stage look comfortable. And so we can have some really good praise here, okay? But those are some things that people feel awkward. Now, if you've been brought up Catholic and you go to our church, what are you expecting? And then the pastor walks out looking like me. Yeah, I'm not dressed right. Don't have a tie on. I'm what? Don't have the robes. I don't, you know. So that's going to mess with their heads. Okay. Yeah, I do. I have a magazine I can buy those from. Anyway. And then, what's the order of service? We don't have a bulletin like anymore. We just have the newsletter thing. So they don't know when to stand, when to sit, when to kneel. They don't know this stuff. And they come here right away. But if they get to know you, they can trust you. Okay. And then you can even warn them. We have a really weird pastor, so just be easy, okay? So you can do stuff like that, okay? All right? Yeah, exactly. Come as you are, exactly. And on our website, we have that now, what to expect. And it's got some stuff to help the people who are new here.
Does it tell you when to stand?
What?
Does it tell you when to stand?
Not quite yet. No, but sometimes we stand on our own, sometimes we don't. We need to, yeah. That's right. We have to have cue cards or something, all right? Okay, so discussion prompters again at your church, at your table. Answer this question: why do people not go to church? And then second question: how can you help reach out to families for Jesus? Well, how can you reach them? What's your avenues of opportunity? Okay, so take about 5 minutes to do that. We had a lot of problems this morning with a lot of stuff. Mission directive number two, reconnecting families. Or as someone observed, and you probably can see really clearly, G family. Yeah, she's got to reconnect it. You know what I'm saying? That was good. I don't take credit for that. They are disenfranchised, disconnected, and some are even dismembered. There are people who've been rejected or shunned. They've been misunderstood and ignored, or they're in flat-out rebellion. But what's some other reasons why people would be disconnected?
Distance.
Oh, that's a good one. Bitterness. Light, too. Okay, cheated on. What was that? Let down by another church. Yeah, a lot of reasons people are. I was talking to somebody that just came from another state, and they were talking about how their churches are so close in this one small town that if you leave one part of the city, you can't go to another church because everybody's been going through the churches. And I went, that would be really hard. But Acts chapter 15 gives us a little clue on this about how to reconnect. Sometime later, verse 36 says, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word and see how they're doing." So Barnabas wanted to take along John, also called Mark. But Paul did not think so because he had deserted them earlier in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, there was no small disaccord, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, where Paul chose Silas and commended by the brothers with grace, and he went through Syria and Cilicia. Here we have a disconnecting between Christians. And why? Because Paul felt John Mark wasn't up to the stuff. He didn't have what it took to be a missionary. He deserted them. And so he said, no, this guy doesn't get a second chance. Now, you all know the story. Years later, what happened? Mark got back in the favor with Paul. And as a matter of fact, in 13, he's there too as well. But you get this disconnect on the connection side all the way in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11. He mentions him. In Colossians 4:10, he's mentioned. Reconnecting families, individuals. Now, we know for a fact, I would dare say some of you, and including myself, have been hurt by church. Right? You've been there? Yeah, when you got hurt by a church, you lost your job, right? When you got hurt by a church, you lost your house, right? When you got hurt by a church, you lost your support group. Did that happen to you? Happened to me. Lost my job, lost my church, lost my fellowship, lost my support team. That's what happened to me. So I understand what it's like to feel. You lost your city, you had to move, yeah. So you all know what I'm talking about. You've been there, you have a pastor who is not unlike you guys, but is sympathetic with you and the weaknesses that we all have. We've all been hurt, and you have several choices to make with this. You can detach yourself and become numb, which I probably did for years. And I was anti-church during most of that time period in the past. Or you can be reconnected. And a simple process, and I say it's simple, but it's a Gethsemane experience, is to do what? To forgive. Real simple, but really hard. That's why it's a Gethsemane experience. Not my will, but thine be done. And so when reconnecting people, oftentimes they have to deal with these kind of issues. And if you make the mistakes like I have made mistakes, and pray you don't do it in the future, you don't go for the jugular vein and tell them, well, you need to forgive them. Is that effective? Help me. Why not? Exactly. All what you all said. Yeah. Yeah. What did you guys say individually? Yeah. Oh, you did actually the same way. Yeah, they don't want to. Yeah, that's when they have a broken wanter. They don't want to. It's not that they can't, because no one can forgive. It's a divine act of God. You enter into that, into the cross. And that's where you say, Heavenly Father, I confess I don't want to forgive them, but I know you want me to. So I ask Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiveness in me toward you or them, whoever it is. Or you forgive them for what they did for you first. Yeah. All really easy stuff, right? No, it's not. And I've learned over the years, and Lord, won't that be my next book, to write on forgiveness, is that forgiveness is a one-time thing and a process. Real simple thing. You ready for this? Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? And he says what? Father? What, were we forgiven? Were we forgiven? Were they forgiven? Was he still hurting? Pretty weird, huh? I thought forgiveness would make it all right. Was it all right? Nope. Was it restored? Nope. Was there restitution? Nope. How long did he have to wait? At least 3 days that we know of. And a couple millennia so far. It still ain't right. But he's making it right. So when you forgive somebody, guess what? You're going to be still hurting. The nail prints and the scars are going to be all raw. But that's okay, because you're being reconnected. Now, if you've ever tried to plug something in that you just can't reach, the socket, have you ever tried that? And you just get it, you know, and then you got one flange that's a little thicker than the other, you got it backwards, you know, the polarized thing. What? Yeah, yeah. And it's hard to do. Well, that's what forgiveness is when you're plugging somebody back in. It's hard to reach, and it takes some time to get it lined up, and then it slips right in. But it's a process. Forgiveness is a one-time deal. They're forgiven. Now your response to your emotions could be a whole new sin. You become bitter or enraged or malice or slanderous, you see? That's a whole new sin. That's different. I'm not mocking it, but I'm making it, trying to make a distinction here. Okay? And now it's probably your sin, not theirs. Pretty cool, huh? Colossians 4:10, let's look at that real briefly. Keep a marker in Acts. We'll be back to the book of Acts, Lord willing. I have too many bookmarkers already in my Bible. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. And it's really cool. You want to weep sometimes every time you read. He's given some greetings in verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Paul's with them right now, several years later, maybe 10. My counting's 10 years later. No more than 10. Could be a little less. So some relationships take a while to repair, don't they? Some relationships take a while to reconnect. And we have to expect that same thing in the church when we're trying to reconnect families. And over the years, we've attracted a lot of families who've been disconnected from church for quite a while, actually. Mission directive number 3, revitalizing families. The ignition is Acts 19. It's a rather fascinating text in Acts 19. Maybe some of you are very familiar with this text. Earlier in Acts, some Jewish people were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And the demon said, Paul, I know. And Jesus, I know, but who the heck are you? So they jumped on him and beat him up. And all fear broke out. Okay, verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with phobos, fear. And the name of the Lord was held in high esteem. Because they're all a bunch of magic people. Now Jesus is powerful, more powerful than they. 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number of whom had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, it totals 50,000 drachmas. That's like a lot of money. It's up in the hundreds of millions almost. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and grew in power, and it goes on. But what's fascinating to me is here is a revitalization. They thought they were living the Christian life, and in this context, in this case, they were hanging on to occultic activity. They had some stuff that was, they didn't think it was too bad, you know, it was okay. You know, but maybe you have some bad habits in your family and some things that maybe aren't evil, they're just nasty, like teasing. We talk about this a lot. We talked about it last Sunday night when we talked about the art of love languages and in a word of affirmation. And some people like to tease, and they got that cutting tongue, you know, and some people are so stupid they didn't know they were insulted, they walked away kind of deal, you know. But the idea is that no, you know, we shouldn't have anything unpleasant come out of our mouths except which is uplifting and building up. So we got to realize in revitalizing families, it too is a process, And there may need to be some dramatic changes, as these people did in this Acts 19 situation. And guess what? Costly. Just as a side note and as an example, a number of years back, I was a young Christian. Somebody gave me the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is basically the book for Hare Krishnas. It was gold-plated, and guess who signed the front cover, the inside cover, the title page? You'd never guess. His name's George Harrison. Name sound familiar to you? I had a Bhagavad Gita signed by George Harrison. Do you know how rich I'd be right now? I'd be in my retirement. You know what I'm saying? But I felt led of the Lord to do what? Acts 19. Now, I know as a former Satanist that you don't burn things. Let's do some praying and stuff like that. I decided the Lord said, don't burn, just throw it out. I remember this day very vividly for the few memories I still have, okay? I'm walking down the hall from my dorm room, and there is the garbage chute. I remember this tug and pull and pull and tug, and I'm walking to it, and I'm going, because I know who George Harrison is. And I know how much money I can get for this. And I opened up the garbage chute, and I went, fifth floor. I'm on the fifth floor. Okay, and I threw it out. And other times I've worked with people over the years. It's fascinating the expensive jewelry they're given from people who have infections, spiritual infections, and they got to throw it out. They got to get rid of it. Sometimes revitalizing families is costly. Not only is reconnecting them taking time, revitalizing them takes time as well, doesn't it? You think so? So, another 5-minute discussion here. What do you see as a difference between revitalizing and reconnecting families? Explain that. If you've answered that one, then ask the real silly question, what role do you have in helping families reconnect or revitalize? Begin your discussion. Okay, let's move on to mission directive number 4, reinforcing families. Reinforcing families. And Acts chapter 18 is a good one. To go to verse 11. Again, the context, Paul's in Corinth. Verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So he's reconnecting and reinforcing and revitalizing. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. And the world and the church trying to muzzle us. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. Verse 11. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Sometimes in reinforcing families, we have to take a lot of time, a year and a half, discipling or mentoring somebody, or reinforcing families. Because in our culture right now, you can see that, is it going there? That the church used to enforce godly living. And some of the stories I'm hearing from people, it kind of makes you sad. And of course, your neighborhood on the right there, your neighborhood used to reinforce godly living and your Christian values. And, of course, TV in the lower left there used to reinforce your values. That's kind of what was happening up and through the 70s. Of course, there's some stuff, you know. And then finally, schools. Schools used to reinforce. That's why people do homeschooling or, in fact, academies what do they call those, charter schools or private schools. They all used to do that. But our culture now is warring against the family on many fronts because the enemy knows the family is the cornerstone of a culture. It is. You know, you see those, you know, the Amazon women and woo, you know. Well, they need to procreate. Hello? You know, they're just things they don't get. They don't think it through. And the enemy has deceived them into thinking it. So my hope is that we realize that the church becomes the bastion of reinforcing families. And again, we're not the only church out there that does this. Many of my brothers sisters who are pastors reinforce families in Jesus. And that's what we're all about here, is reinforcing families. And that can be done in various and sundry ways. The first way I'd like to look at real briefly is they're in a team. They're in a team. Did you notice that verses 1 through 6 of chapter 18 of Acts? Okay, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a man, a Jew named Aquila, and native of Pontus, who recently came from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So there was Silas and Timothy in verse 5. There was a team. You have a group of people to reinforce your values and reinforce your mores. And then there's time. We mentioned that already. Be there in time and be there in the word. And again, that's verse 11. Teaching the word, verse 11 of Acts 18. Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. I used to wonder why Brother Andrew would send out all these Bibles through Open Door Ministries. Because I thought, that's really weird. You know, he's smuggling Bibles. You know, and I was with Underground Evangelism at the time when I met him. Or not meet him, but I met the people who were in the group. And I met him years later. That was really weird. Why are you just doing Bibles? You know, now I believe in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. But we'll talk with Philip. You've got to send someone along that can interpret, right? You need someone. But can the Word of God speak for itself? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you know what the best track is in the world? The Bible. Yeah, the Bible. You can use Gospel of John. You got Galatians. You got a lot of really good books in there. The Word of God is active and living and sharper than any double-edged sword. It's able to divide bone and marrow, soul and spirit, telling the intentions of your heart. That's why many people are biblically illiterate. A number of years back when I was teaching theology at CCU, I was studying Summa Theologiae, I was studying Calvin's Institutes, I was studying all these heavy theological books. I get into the class to teach, and they barely knew the Bible. And I'm supposed to teach theology. So I kind of backed up a bit, kind of like we're doing in our, when Nicholas is in our Trek group. They were backing up in the Bible. Give me the two testaments of the Bible. Yeah, no, real simple, okay? Old, New Testament, okay? What does the word testament mean? Okay, no. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. Last will and testament. It's an agreement, okay? The old agreement, actually the Old Testament shouldn't be called the Old Testament. It should be called the Law of the Prophets and the Writings, but they call the whole thing, the Tanakh is what it's called, the Old Testament, but there's only one Old Testament in the Testament, and that's the law. The Lord still fulfills the Noah covenant, doesn't he? How do you know that?
Rainbow.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, the rainbow. He still fulfills the government covenant. You know, there's the covenants are still being, the Davidic covenant's being fulfilled through Jesus. Those aren't old. They're just fulfilled. Make sense? Okay. But you got to back up sometimes with people. They don't know all this stuff. And that's okay. That's why I said at the beginning on our new memory verse, Acts 8:35. And Philip started with this passage he was at and preached to him Jesus. Love it. Real simple. You know Jesus, you can reinforce families just by being there. Just by being there in word, in time, and in teams. And that's how we do this. And it was noted that my questions in the slide there are all wrong. So I'm going to give you the questions. You ready? Discuss as a parent the responsibilities you have in reinforcing your family for Jesus. Discuss as a parent the responsibilities you have in reinforcing your family for Jesus. Now, not all of you are parents. So you could speak theoretically. Okay? And the second one is, as a church, what are our responsibilities to reinforce families? Take about 5 minutes to do that, please. Or I'm going to limit to three. Is that okay? 3 minutes? So those are our mission directives. Reaching, reconnecting, revitalizing, reinforcing. Our mission directive is simple. It is clear. It lives out. It gives feet, if you will, and flesh to our vision statement of building families who are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and living His Word. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, You've given us this hour, this moment, this time to encourage one another, to sharpen our focus, to be families who are dedicated to living the Word and pursuing the Lord Jesus. So, Father, may we see the invisible, see the disinfected, the disconnected, and disfranchised. May we see them with eyes that Jesus has. As He looked upon the crowds and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, may our compassion fill our souls and our hearts as we love them as You do. And Father, may we realize in our souls that we are not invisible to you either. In Jesus' name, amen.